I love hearing the discussion and the visiting, and it is wonderful. And as I'm looking out and seeing some of our faces that have reappeared after some time away from us here at Delray, at least, it's good to see some of our visitors here and former members back with us this morning. It is exciting to be a part of Delray, and it's exciting today to be a part of Delray, of course, as we celebrate 70 years of being here in our community in the Montgomery area and being a part of spreading the gospel message around the world, as well as here and all the many wonderful things that we are a part of as a church family. This morning, before we begin, I'm going to ask, I was going to ask Dean, but I don't know where he's at. He's still getting food delivered, I guess. Brother Bill, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask Brother Bill to start us off with a word of prayer in just a moment. We've gotten two announcements about some that are sick that I want to at least pass along to the church. And Brother Bill can lead us and remember that in his opening prayer this morning. We found out last night that Tommy McGilberry, that's Nell and Tom McGilberry's son, was placed in the Jackson ICU on, he's had ketoacidosis and liver failure, or kidney failure, I believe. And so we need to remember Tommy in our prayers. And then this morning, Brother Doug Schofield was taken to the hospital, was in the ER, I believe. Last we heard, he was going to be placed in an ICU room. And so he is there. He is. Blood pressure was high. They could not get it down. And so out of caution, obviously, to get him seen to, they are putting him into ICU this morning. So those are two that we need to remember in our prayers, especially. And I'd like to ask Brother Bill to go ahead and lead a special prayer as we begin class this morning.
Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are coming before you this morning, humbled with our existence here on this earth. We are thankful for the opportunities that we have. Father, we're thankful for this church that has been here for 70 years, for the leadership that has been here for all those years, all the members that have come through here and have gone on, and those that have returned to be with us this morning. Father, we have several that we know that cannot be with us this morning due to illness or sickness or deaths in the family. Father, be with Tommy McGilberry as he is in the hospital this morning dealing with his kidney issues. Father, we are also remembering Doug Schofield dealing with his elevated heart rate and blood pressure. Father, also remember Jared and Whitney this morning as they go to the doctor this morning with her allergic reaction to something as well. As we enter this time of study, we ask that you help us to be attentive. We thank you for John that has prepared the lesson for this morning. And Father, we are looking forward to a day of rejoicing and being together. But all of these things that we're doing today, may it bring glory and honor to you. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You know, in the summer of 1953, a small little congregation was started and established in the Delray neighborhood over here. And you can go down the hallway here if you're going for the fellowship meal, and you'll see the first house where this church began. And again, this is not the Lord's church necessarily overall. That began in Jerusalem. But the Lord's church, as it began in the Delray area and then ultimately became what we know as Delray Church of Christ, began in the summer of 1953. My first exposure to the Delray Church of Christ was actually when my father came to actually try out for the minister's position. I don't know if y'all know this. We may have discussed in the past. But when Doug Smith was hired more than 20 years ago, my father also tried out at that time to be the minister at Delray. So I remember very succinctly, I was in college at the time, remember coming and meeting down here and meeting the elders and being a part of Delray that weekend. It was a Thanksgiving weekend, so it was a little sparsely I guess attended, but that was the weekend that we could fit things in, I think, to be able to come down here and be a part and let us see if we wanted to be here with you and let you see if you wanted us to be here. I don't really know if there was a negative on either side. I think we enjoyed both each other and think y'all loved us. Y'all chose Doug, and that's fine. There's no hard feelings from our family on that. Things I think worked out very well. Doug did over 20 years of good work here at the Delray Church. But that was my first exposure with the Delray congregation. When we came, the building was still up on the hill, actually. I remember seeing, and we came back beside it, and shortly thereafter we tried out, I believe it was when it was torn down, ultimately, because this building had been built, and everything had been moved over here. My first real connection with Delray came in 2004. In 2004, I graduated law school. And when I graduated law school, I accepted a job down here at the DA's office in Montgomery. And I came down here knowing really nobody when I moved here. Much like some of our college kids, when they come down here, they're trying to find maybe a place to be while they're down here in school. I was just getting out of school, and so I was trying to not only figure out who I was as a young adult, but I also wanted to find a good sound congregation to be a part of that I knew that would help develop me and help encourage me and make me the Christian man that I needed to be. And so I remember coming to Montgomery in May 24th, is my father's birthday, 2004, we moved here. And they moved me into some apartments, and we tried to figure out, I think that weekend, where we were going to attend. I believe we attended maybe the University Church of Christ. We knew the Medlands, my mom and dad did. But shortly thereafter, I attended Dalreda. And I remember coming into Dalreda, I sat in the pew right there, right past the gap. And if anybody knows who those designated seats were, y'all know who was sitting there, right? Those of us at Dalreda know that's Walt and Jean Spiro's seats. And that's where they always sat. And I sat about 2 foot away from Miss Jean on my first visit that I recall at the Dalreda congregation. So one of my first interactions was with Walt and Jean Spiro, who we know both passed away. It's been a couple years that we've not had both of them. Miss Jean was in the COVID year, I believe, of 2021, I believe, is when she passed, and Brother Walt was shortly after that in 2022, I believe. If you know them, you know that they lived and breathed and loved the Dalreda Church. They were probably some of the oldest members, besides Miss Anfe McKee, I believe, is the only founding member that's still here with us, as she grew up in the Dalreda Church. They were some of the oldest ones. And so I remember meeting them, and they immediately took an interest in me. A lot of y'all will understand my story. Shortly after that, I kept attending Dalreda. And I realized after I came here, I didn't really want to go anywhere else. I attended Eastern Meadows. I remember visiting maybe Panama Street, a couple of other churches in the area. But I kept coming back here. So it was kind of like, you know, whenever I really hadn't thought through where I was going to go, I said, I'm going to Dalreda. And so it wasn't long after that that I decided that obviously that meant something. And the Dalreda congregation became my home. After that, or during that time frame, I started sitting in the middle aisle about a little more than halfway back in front of about two rows in front of David and Carol Brewer. And I won't forget, I think the first Sunday that Carol met me, I went home and I already had a message on my answer machine that night asking me if there's any way I'd be able to come to her house or come over for dinner. And she knew that I was a young single guy. I was young, believe it or not, daughters. Didn't have the gray hair yet. Had a little more hair actually on top, to be quite honest with you. That kind of went away when I had children. But Carol had left a message saying, hey, I'm so glad you came and visited and want you to be a part of us. And she reached out to me. And obviously, y'all who know us, I'll try not to get emotional, but y'all who know us know that Carol became family. And that's what Dalreda means. To those of us who get involved, to those of us who get engaged, to those of us who understand the importance of having a local congregation and a family of which you can turn to and be with, even when your family may be hundreds of miles away from you, because they become family. And I want to come back to that at the end of the lesson this morning. God, I was not planning on getting emotional. Shouldn't have started talking about Gigi. I was asked to speak and talk about who are we. I changed it to who we are because I don't like questions. But who are we as a congregation at Dalreda? Who are we as the Lord's church? Who should we be as we think about how important the Lord's church is and how important all those aspects are in our lives? If you look around us this morning, you're going to see people sitting around and people around us who have been affiliated and connected with the Dalreda congregation for years. You're also going to look around and see people who may have only been connected with the Dalreda congregation for months. Or maybe even this is your first visit with us. And I hope what you find is the fact that as we explore and we study what God wants the Lord's church to be, especially in a local setting, that you're going to see that the Dalrata congregation is one who seeks and strives and does everything we can to reach that potential that God has for the Lord's church. That the Dalrata church here is obviously part of a larger universal church, that body that is Christ's body, that church that Christ bled for, the body of believers worldwide, that we know that God loves so much that He gave His Son for us, and we have then dedicated our lives in turn to Him. That's the church that we want to be. And I believe for a large part, that's the church that we are. How important is the local congregation as you think about it? In the world today, there has become a prevailing sentiment among some that it's not important to be engaged or involved or a part of a local congregation or a local church. This thought process has permeated even in the Lord's church itself, where people think, well, you know, I'm a member of the church. I follow that plan of salvation. I've been baptized and I've had my sins washed away at that baptismal point, and I'm living a good Christian life. But they don't see the need or the necessity to be plugged in. And in fact, there are some that argue very intentionally that it is not essential or it is not required to be a part of a local congregation. That argument's out there. You can read articles. You can read different posts. Get on Reddit. You can probably find 20 different threads there regarding and talking about those who say, hey, it's not important to be a part of a local congregation. As long as you are living a good and faithful life, you don't have to be a part of a local church. You'll see that argument made. I believe that the Bible begs to differ with that, by the way. And we're going to talk about the need and the requirements and what the local congregation brings about in our lives and how that the mindset of being part of some universal church at large and kind of being a member at large that floats around and is not necessarily engaged and involved in one location really isn't what God intended for us. But there are those that try to espouse that and teach that. There are also those that live this way. They may not necessarily have that mindset or that teaching in their mind or that argument. They may not be out there preaching and teaching and arguing that, hey, I don't have to be a part of it. But the reality becomes they're not a part of a local church. Now, I understand there's always going to be some that maybe are limited by physical limitations or other things as well. But there are a lot of people in the Lord's church even that are not engaged and plugged in and involved with regard to a local church and the work that is done through the local church, where this mindset is then seen, whether it's taught or not. Because if you're not involved with those things that are going on, the perception is going to be that you don't think that it's important, right? You just think about it in our own lives. If you're involved in a baseball team, all right, and a lot of our kids have been involved in different sports teams and athletics, but if they're not involved in a sports team, but yet they decide they're not going to show up for games, what does that mean to the people on that team? It quite literally means you don't think it's important. If you're involved in a work project and you have two or three or four individuals that have been tasked with trying to put together a project or a proposal, but you have one or two members of that group, that team, that does not involve themselves. They do not contribute to that proposal. They don't do anything toward that project. What does that convey to those that are involved? That they don't think it's important. They don't see the need. They don't have the drive to be involved. And so in the Lord's church, it's really not any different. I don't know why we would think it should be any different with regard to the important thing of being involved spiritually speaking in those things with regard to the Lord's church. And so if you are a part of the Lord's church and part of a congregation, but yet you're not necessarily involved in it, it could be perceived as you saying that it's not important. Now, again, I understand there are reasons and explanations sometimes. And so I'm not necessarily trying to say, hey, if you're not every time these doors are open, then you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying to mean that. I know physical limitations. There are other limitations that are perfectly understandable. But if you are never engaged or involved, the question becomes is, do you think that the work of the Lord's church is important? You see several examples, I think, of the Lord's church and congregations in the New Testament, and a couple of those I want to kind of bring to your attention. First of all, you see the church at Jerusalem. And a lot of us kind of in our minds think, well, the church was established in Jerusalem. No, duh. Of course there's a church there. Yeah, there is a church there. And for many years, or for some time, there was one congregation of the Lord's church, and that was at Jerusalem. And they met continually. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 2, you're going to see how that church thought about the idea and the importance of a local congregation. They met daily from house to house. They didn't have a church building. That's not, that doesn't mean that you have to meet from house to house. That just means functionally, realistically, at that point in time, that's all they could do. So they were meeting from house to house, and there were thousands upon Christians that are meeting together at these times. But they saw the importance of the local work and the encouragement that the local church had in order to meet together on a very regular basis, so that they could learn, so they could teach, so they could fellowship, whether it was breaking of bread as in meals or breaking of the bread such as Sunday morning, the Lord's Supper. They were meeting together. They were part of each other's lives on a very real, a very daily basis. So there was a local church there. And we know from this congregation in Jerusalem is where the word of God ultimately spread to the outermost parts of the world. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, it says that the word of God had reached all of the world. That was their known world at the time, I believe, is what you see there, and the realization there that there is the reaching of the known world that they had at that point in time of the gospel message. Well, how did it do? How did it do that? How did it go from Jerusalem to those outermost parts? Well, we see the plan. We see exactly how it unfolded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see there, ultimately, that's what Jesus had told them to do, right? That was the commandment, is that it's going to start here, and it's going to go to from Judea to Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth, right? That's what Jesus planned for it to be in Acts chapter 1 when he talked to the disciples there. But you see it come to fruition several chapters later in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, and then ultimately in verse 4 is where it talks about them preaching. But in Acts chapter 8, whenever the persecution arose with the Christians there in the first century, you know, Paul was going around breathing those threats. Really, it was Saul, by the way, not Paul. Saul was breathing those threats, antagonizing the Lord's church, really killing Christians for their belief and their faith. That caused this dispersion, this spreading, because they left due to the persecution. And so what's interesting is that spreading out from Jerusalem ultimately led to the spreading of the gospel message. And you see that there in verse 4 of chapter 8, that as they went to Judea and to Samaria and to other areas, that's what verse 2 says, right, in the spread, that they preached the gospel message where they went. You know, I see Brother Colin McKee over here, and of course he does a good work in Indonesia and does a lot of good work over there. They've been over there hundreds of times probably on visits. I don't even know what the number is at this time. And he has worked with regard to the different publications and resources, helping translate materials for them in their own native languages. And that, talk about outermost parts of the earth right there, right? Indonesia, those islands out there. I mean, we've never been there, most of us at least, right? The word of God has spread, just like in the first century, even today, because congregations saw the need to spread the gospel. In fact, the second congregation I want to highlight is Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 14, as being the spearheaded ones, the ones who spearheaded the sending of Paul on his missionary trips. Antioch of Syria kind of became the home base somewhat of Paul, as you see in the book of Acts, of his missionary journeys. We talk about missionary journeys a lot, but we don't always talk about the sending church as much. In the church at Antioch of Syria, they understood there the importance of sending to spread the word of God. They understood there at this congregation was a bold congregation that stood for the gospel message and made sure that others heard that gospel message. Another one, the church at Ephesus. Of course, we got a whole book written to the Ephesian brethren, right? But you see in other places that the church at Ephesus was a congregation that was established by Paul and was committed to God's truth, and they were zealous in their service to God. In fact, they were so zealous in their service, they were somewhat disciplined by Jesus as he spoke to them, saying they had left their first love, right? Eventually, in the book of Revelation, we see that chastisement on them. But they were so zealous for their work and for their service that congregation was applauded by Paul in his letters, because of what they were doing for the Lord. That local congregation in the city of Ephesus stood firm and committed to God's truth as they served. Think about the Macedonian congregations that are written about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we read about this sometimes talking about giving. But the Macedonian congregations were applauded because and they were known for their giving and for their benevolent spirit that they had. Paul applauded them and said, think about our Macedonian brethren. How they first gave of themselves before they ever gave of anything else. Again, these are local congregations. And as we think about local congregations, we can't help but think of other ones maybe mentioned in the Scriptures. And maybe you thought of in your mind a couple others that maybe have come to your mind and thoughts from your previous studies. I also think about the ones in Revelation. Of course, there's good and bad ones in those listings, right? As those seven churches are kind of talked about, those in Asia Minor, some of them were applauded, some of them chastised, some of them outright condemned by Jesus for what they were doing or not doing. Congregations of the Lord's church are how God implements His will in our communities. Let me say that again. Local congregations are how God implements His will in our communities. As you think about the plan of salvation, what God's plan was for a local congregation, you can't help but think about the overall development of what God intended. In fact, God's plan involved the work of the Lord's church as He predestined, as He thought about this concept of salvation and what it would look like. Because ultimately what you see in the Scriptures is that God's plan of salvation not only consumed sin, but it also helped preserve those who had put away their sin. It didn't just end at the baptismal pools and the water. That's not where God's salvation ends. God's salvation continues as He planned having the Lord's church set in place and adding us to the Lord's church so that we would have this support system after we took on that veil of salvation. After we were cleansed by the blood of Christ, we were preserved then also in the blood of Christ through the church which He planned and He developed. And He had strategized as being important for us in our everyday lives. God knew what we would need. I don't know why any of us would even question that, right? God knows all things. He knew we would need salvation. He knows we need a mate. It's not good for man to be alone, right? That's what He said about the garden. And I'm going to tell you, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm a much better person because I have my wife. Even those days she don't like me very much. I'm a much better man because I have Monica. By the way, also a benefit and a blessing from being at Dalreda. This is where I met her. But God knows what we need. So why would we think of anything differently whenever we're thinking about our preservation after we have decided to become Christians? And God knew what we needed, and so He planned having the church. So think about this real quick. What about God's plan of salvation? Think about what it included here, because the church was designed to be a part of it. So what was this plan of salvation? Well, obviously, with regard to the plan of salvation, you have those things that the Scriptures talk about being necessary and needed to become a Christian. And so you have that whole plan of salvation that we normally call it, the five steps of salvation, right, that we see in the Scriptures, a hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's usually what we say is the five steps. Now, with our kids, on Kids Sing, we, of course, add and be faithful, right? And so that's important as well. Salvation doesn't end again. Whenever you come out of the watery grave of baptism, your sins may be washed away, but it doesn't make you impermeable to sin. It doesn't make you like Super Mario. When I was a kid, play Super Mario, they had a little star that came out, you know, when you hit a block and you hit that and you were like invincible, right? I mean, you could like go anywhere. You could jump into anything. Keith, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, so you know, you could jump into this spiky dude who normally would kill you in the game, but no, man, if you had that star power, you're good to go. Well, guess what? Baptism doesn't create star power for us. I wish it did. It would be wonderful. Man, dump me in there right now if that's the case, right? So I'm invincible and impermeable to sin. It doesn't happen that way. So God's plan of salvation doesn't end at the watery grave of baptism. His plan of salvation continues to have that vessel for us to be preserved and saved and sanctified and cleansed and supported, encouraged. Whatever synonym or adjective you want to use for the Lord's church, that's what He prepared that church for. And so God, when we came out of the water of grave baptism, we were not made to walk alone. It wasn't some lonely road by ourselves. I got a song going through my head and I got to stop that. But it's not a lonely road for us to walk alone as Christians. That's not the way. No, we are not to walk by ourselves. We are not to be seen as being isolated or being just, hey, we're part of this universal church, so hey, we're good. And the reason is because that's not going to be what saves us. That's not going to be ultimately what helps strengthen us. That's not going to be what God plans for us. And to leave a man or a woman out there hanging by themselves in spiritual no man's land is no way to attribute to God. God knows we need more. As we know we need more. Who wants to be alone? I mean, you have some people who are single and they say, hey, I'm happy being single. I don't want to be married. Now, hey, more power to them. If that's the case, that's great. Paul said, hey, you're ready to be a greater minister maybe because, you know, you got more time to dedicate. But, you know, when it gets down to it, most people will admit they don't want to be alone. That's one of the hardest things when you lose your spouse to death is the idea of having that loneliness that you didn't have before for so long possibly. Or for those of us who are unmarried, you know, trying to think about, hey, you know, I want to be married. I want to have that other person. God knows we don't like or don't want to be alone. In fact, I would go further. God knows we don't need to be alone, especially in our Christian walk. There's a reason why God says in the Old Testament that iron sharpens iron. There's a reason why God says that, hey, three strands are so much better than one. And the reason is because God knows man needs one another. So God's plan was not to be where a man walked alone. God's plan was that once you were baptized, that you were then placed into the Lord's church. In fact, Acts chapter 2 talks about that, underscores that whole process and the fact that the Lord added to them, to the Lord's church, those who had been saved. God does the adding. Unlike some of our other religious friends out in the world today, it's not us doing the adding. It's not me saying, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to baptize you into our church. That's not what it has to do with at all. In fact, the scriptures don't support that. The scriptures support the fact that once you are baptized for the remission of your sins and you are risen from that watery grave of baptism, mimicking what God says is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, is the fact that then God is the one who adds you to his church. It's then incumbent upon you to decide, how do I want to be a part of God's church? What choices am I going to make with regard to it? But God predestined and planned from the dawn of creation the fact that the Lord's church would be this vessel, would be this carrier for Christians who were saved and who needed to be brought into the gates of heaven. Because he knew we needed that support system. He knew we needed those brothers and those sisters to be there to lean upon, to learn from, and to grow. And so the Lord's church was part of God's plan of salvation so that we would make sure that Christians had this environment for perfecting our salvation or strengthening our spiritual life. And we know that it's only within the Lord's church, and more specifically in a local congregation, that we can obtain these things that God has planned for us. So if you have someone who says that the Lord's church in a local setting is not important, they miss out on the actual plan that God has for us. I mean, there's no question, I'm not denying the fact that the message of God, when it permeates your life, causes you to make that decision to become a Christian, and you are baptized for the remission of your sins, when you're added to the church, God does not add you to the Dalreda Church of Christ. He adds you to the church. That's a church universal. But it's incumbent upon you as a Christian then to decide, am I going to work and be a part of the Dalreda Church of Christ? Or am I going to choose another congregation? And again, I'll be quick to say, and I don't know if I'll get to this at the end or not, but I'll be quick to say, Dalreda Church of Christ is not the only congregation in the Montgomery area. And we understand that. We would hope that you see what's going on at Dalreda. I want to be a part of us here. And by all means, that's what we would encourage you to do. But what we want to encourage you to do more than anything is that if you are a Christian, part of the universal church, the church of Christ, his body, which is going to be the larger idea, that you would be a part of our local body at Dalreda, because we see the importance of local congregational efforts and works that are fulfilling what God has planned for us. God's divine plan of salvation has created not just a road map to forgiveness of sins, but also a cleansing vessel and a security for those of us who are able to continue living on this world, to have a support system in place so that we will understand all God wants us to do. The everyday life of the Lord's church, though, must reflect dedication and commitment to God's will. We've got to understand the importance there of those things which God wants us to do. Scriptures bring us, again, this undeniable conclusion here is the fact that local congregations are extremely important to the Lord's plan. That's where you receive this strength. We're going to talk about a couple benefits in a second the Scriptures talk about that come through local congregations. But the Lord's church, universal, operating through local congregations is only as potent, it's only as powerful as it is in a local level. What I mean by that is that God's word is powerful. I'm not denying the power of God's word unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 talks about that power of the gospel message. And obviously God's blessings that we have through that are powerful. They're powerful. But the Lord's church itself is only as powerful on this earth as it is in a local setting. It's only as powerful as we as a church gather together, group together, work together to try and make sure that that message is both preserved, understood, and obeyed, but also spread to others. That's where the power comes from. Not necessarily from us. It only comes from God. I don't know if you've ever heard that the church, the local church especially, is usually the hands and the feet of Christ. You ever heard that as being the phrases used of explaining the importance of being involved? We are the hands and the feet of Christ as Christians, and more especially as a local church, because what we do impacts the world. What we can do in those things, those efforts that we make an impression and show the world who we are, more especially who God is and what He's done for them. But we understand that God's design is important even on a local level for us. Real quickly, I want to look at five things this morning about God's design for the local congregation and what God's design brings to us. And these ideas here are almost entirely found in a local church. Again, church universal is great. I love the brethren in Ukraine. All right, been over there dozens of times. I love the brethren there. But they're not able to do what you are able to do for me. They can't. Because location and distance, disconnect between us and them, whether it's language, by the way, that can be a barrier, right? That can inhibit fellowship sometimes. Those things are things that don't occur on a universal level. Brother Colin loves the brethren in Indonesia, but there's a very real fact that he does not obtain the exact same goals and blessings from them in Indonesia because he's here part of the local church in America. God's universal church, yes, there's blessings among that. There's salvation. There's the idea that we are one. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the seven ones of Ephesians. And you think about those seven ones, and yes, they're part of the universal church. If a congregation doesn't have unity with other congregations, they can't be a part of the same church. It's part of that. The blessings, the unity that comes through God's word obviously is important on a universal scale. But when it comes right down to it, some of the things that God has commanded for us to do and some of the things that God says that occur and exist only come through being a part of a local congregation of the Lord's saints. So think about these things real quick. First of all, spiritual service. God designed the local congregation to conduct spiritual service in their lives, in their existence. So only in the local congregation can provide that what Christians need for spiritual service. No other structures, legal groups, nonprofit organizations, small groups, synods, conferences, whatever word you want to use there, some of our denominational friends use, can bring about this spiritual service like a local congregation can. God has designed local congregations to take on those things which help benefit and serve the Lord here locally and serve others maybe in a regional area. The Lord's church in a local area and a local congregation is able to be seen as one who has believers taking action and being involved in things that maybe otherwise wouldn't occur because the Lord's church universal cannot take those actions. And again, the planning of the Lord's church is that God never designed for there to be some type of a hierarchy in the Lord's church. That's where you see the scriptures deviating from some of our, I got some good Catholic friends that believe in the Pope and believe in the idea that the Pope is the one that's over all the church. And so you have this hierarchy in place. Well, the scriptures don't talk about that at all. In fact, what the scriptures talk about, and we'll talk about it in a second, one of these points, is the fact that we have autonomous congregations that are governed by elders. And those autonomous congregations are still supposed to be following the same standard. That's the Bible, by the way. If they're not, then hey, you're at risk of your lampstand being removed. Look at the book of Revelation. You'll see the warnings there for you as a church. But as congregations, we are organized and structured in a way that we report solely to God, not to some other group. And the reason is because God allows us to see the importance of local congregations in those efforts to make service with regard to those things which he's commanded. The church, using a universal sense, refers to the Lord's church all over the earth. So there's no question about that. We see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build and establish my church. That's the singular. That's the universal church. But what you see in other places is that the word church is also used to designate a group of believers in a specific location. So like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, talks about the church at Corinth. It's no different than the church at Dalreda. It's the idea that the Lord's church is grouped and meeting by a certain area or location, and so you have those group of believers still used by the same word. When one becomes a Christian, they automatically become a member of the universal church, the Lord's church, because God adds us to that church. But upon immersion, it's important for us to understand that we've got to make that decision. So a Christian's got to decide whether or not they are going to be identifying themselves with a certain congregation or not. And it's not that there's some commandment there with regard to, hey, after baptism, thou shalt place membership at a local congregation. You can't see that anywhere. You do see an example of Paul when he was converted. You see in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that Ananias brought him to the elders or brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem so that he could join himself together with them there. It is a biblical principle for us, after we are converted, after we become a Christian, to join ourselves with believers so that we can act together and be a part of those things. Second, you see the idea that God designed the local congregation for spiritual strength. When we are sad, when we are struggling, when we need help, God has established the local church for us to have strength and to gain help from those that are around us. He intended the church to be a place for edification. And the members of the local congregation are able to come together and find strength from one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. It's only in a local congregation you can find these means for edification. Again, I can be encouraged, I guess, remotely. I can be encouraged from across the world. But the real edification, the real strength and encouragement that I obtain is from being a part of a local church and a local congregation. It's a place to encourage each other to do good deeds together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24. Think about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as is the nature of some, but gathering together so that you can encourage one another to love and to good works. You can't do that around the world. I mean, I can pick up the phone and maybe encourage my brother in Ukraine or send them an email and get it translated and ultimately encourage them to do love and to good works. But that's not really assembling together for that reason. God saw the need, so the Lord's church brings about those things on a local level for us. 1 Corinthians 12, I don't have time to read this whole passage, but that's the concept of us being a body fitly joined together. And that passage of Scripture is wonderful, I think, to describe the efficiency and the importance of a local congregation, because when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we can all rejoice. It's the idea that we need to be working together to accomplish those things which God wants us to do. And when one doesn't do the job, when one doesn't engage and get involved, then everyone's going to suffer from it. And the concept of the body is wonderful for that, because we understand the idea if we lost our arm, it would be hard. Not impossible, but it would be hard to continue doing the things that we once did if we lost our arm. You can still do things. The Lord's church will still continue, by the way, if you choose not to be involved in the Lord's church. But you may inhibit the activity and the engagement and the effectiveness because you're not involved with the Lord's church. God's church is designed for spiritual strength, spiritual teaching, spiritual leadership, and spiritual discipline. The time's going to go. I let y'all talk too long at the beginning, so I'm going to talk real quickly here at the end. The last three points here, spiritual teaching. Obviously, in the Lord's church is where we garner those things and those challenges for us to be encouraged. We already talked about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the idea of not forsaking so that we can encourage one another. That comes through the teaching of the Word of God. That's where the power comes from. And we learn that, and we're part of that when we're together at a local level, the idea of the spiritual teaching that occurs there. Acts chapter 20, though, I think speaks volumes with regard to this. And the next point about leadership is the fact that God wants our local congregations to teach against false teachers and false doctrine so that we can be equipped, so we can keep those wolves out from the sheep. And in Acts chapter 20, of course, Paul is encouraging the elders from Ephesus to guard the flock of God. How do you guard the flock of God, Paul? Well, he goes on to talk about that comes from teaching and making sure that they are admonished not to follow after false teachers. You can block the door all you want to, but guess what? Paul says there's going to be some that come in from among you teaching these things. Paul says it is incumbent upon us at a local level to make sure we teach and preach the Word of God so we know what to do. And leadership, spiritual leadership comes from a local level. God designed the Lord's church to have leaders on this earth. Those leaders are named elders in a plural sense, not a singular sense. There are not one elder over a congregation, just like there are not multiple congregations under one eldership. That's not the way the Bible example and the pattern, therefore, biblical authority is laid. You have elders over one congregation. By the way, that's also why it's almost impossible for you to say, I'm a floating church member. I go different places. And that's because the sheep can't change pastures. They shouldn't be, because you're not really getting involved. Not only that, but the leadership should be on guard for that, because you have leaders over the sheep. And the elders should make sure that they have their flock cared for and overseen. Ultimately, you have spiritual discipline as well on a local level. There's no other way to have this discipline that you would have. And the scriptures talk about when someone goes astray, there is one way to bring them back, and that's by a congregation taking action. Jesus himself preached this before he left this earth. Is the fact that when one brother sins, you go and confront him about that, Matthew chapter 18. If there is no repentance, there's no change, then you take that before the church. You take that before the elders to make sure that that person changes. That cannot occur on a universal sense. It occurs on a local sense. And so local congregations are so spiritually important because they bring about, ultimately, those spiritual blessings and things that we have from God. Welcome home. I believe Dalreda works very hard to fulfill these things which God wants us to do. I'm going to say this, we're not perfect. And so those of you who have left and come back, you may know that already if you've been a part of us before. If you're a visitor and you're coming in here and thinking these guys think they got all the answers, I'm going to tell you, we don't have every answer. We open up this Bible very often to try and seek and search for answers to our questions. But I can assure you that we are a church body here locally who wants to work hard for God, doing those things which He's commanded, doing, following them as best as we can, being obedient to Him in all that we do. We hope and pray that if you are visiting, you will know that we are a church family that you can be a part of. We are family. We are somebody who cares and loves each other. If you left and maybe you're thinking, hey man, I kind of miss Dalreda, come back. I will tell you, there's no hard feelings. And I'm not trying to steal sheep from other church congregations in the area either. I'm going to tell you that very honestly. But you know, we are always love to have the fellowship with Christians who want to be engaged and want to be part of the Lord's work here in the Montgomery area. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We're excited about the rest of the day and hope you stick around for lunch and our afternoon service.